such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon. This is Mike Stark sitting in for Father Anthony on listener-supported WNDZ 750 AM. Today I have a very, very knowledgeable man, a very good friend of mine, Father James McElhone from the Archdiocese of Chicago. Father James, so when I created the Truth and Life audio Bible, Cardinal George suggested I talk to Father Jim because he said nobody knows more about the Bible than Father Jim does. And I found that to be very true. He speaks multiple languages. We'll get into that. But whenever I had any questions, he was Johnny on the spot, or I should say Jimmy on the spot. And he's created a website that goes along with his basically lectures or short stories on each gospel reading. So if you have any questions about the woman at the well or anything in the four gospels, he's working on the Acts of the Apostles as well. He also has part of the, an explanation, 9 chapters on the biblical origins of the Mass. So without further ado, I would like to introduce Father James McElhone, the Director of Biblical Formation and the creator of the Word Made Clear, to the program.
Thank you.
So let's get into your life. You you just retired.
Yes, I did.
After how many years of service in the Archdiocese of Chicago?
44.
44. Yes. So before that, something must have bit you and said, hey, I think maybe you should become a priest. How did that all develop in your youth, and what made you decide you wanted to be a priest and take it to the next level as you have?
Well, probably the major piece was my godfather, Father Dan Sullivan. He's retired now also for quite a few years, but when he was ordained in 1957, I was about in third grade and was up at Mundelein for the ordination ceremony and was quite impressed, of course, as any 7-year-old I think would be with that ceremony. But also had been connected with Mundelein for many years before that, because for the 7 years that he was in Mundelein, so my growing up years, you know, very, very early years, the family would go up twice a year for visiting days. And one thing that I can always remember was, in those days, the classrooms were rather stark, and you visited the seminarians.
Hey, I resemble that.
In the the seminarians would be visited in the classrooms, and of course, with adults talking and not much in the classroom except desks and chairs and whatnot, a 4, a 5, or a 6-year-old would get quite bored, and so my father would take me outside. And of course, if you've been at the campus at Mundelein, you know,
once or twice,
that it rises, especially around the classrooms and so on. So there's these nice hills,
right?
And I'd roll down them and I'd have a grand old time. So I was caught into the seminary from my very, very early days. Began to get caught into the priesthood through my cousin's ordination, and then seeing him as a priest and developing as a priest, and then the other priests that were in the parishes that I was in, particularly St. Lawrence and Little Flower. So it was basically led me to the fact that when it came to high school, I would go to Quigley. And my mother wanted me to go to St. Leo's, and I said I wanted to go to Quigley, and I always say I won that battle. I won that argument, and I went to Quigley, and then as we went through, became more and more caught into it and more interested in it and so on. So that's kind of the rest is history.
So you went to Quigley and then from there to?
Went from there to Niles. So I started Quigley in the second year of Quigley South. It opened in 61. I was there in 62. And then when Quigley South opened, the 2 years were taken off, one off of Quigley and one off of Mundelein, and they created what was called Niles College. So I went then to Niles College when I graduated high school, and our class was the first class to actually go through 4 years. And so it went from a two-year institution to a four-year institution when I was there. So I spent 4 years there, got my degree in classical languages from Loyola University, and then from there moved on to Mundelein. And really, it's in Mundelein, I think, and most people would say the same thing, that you really come to a realization of what the priesthood is all about. Because you see people who are in the final stages, who are being ordained, who are going out, who are ministering and so on, and then you're slowly getting involved in that also. And then it really confirms that this is what you want to do.
Just curious, how many people were in your ordination class?
31.
31, that's a big number.
Mm-hmm.
We need a call to more priests, hopefully we can encourage people to do that.
But even back then, 44 years ago, there were 31, but they weren't all Chicago.
Okay.
There were people for other dioceses in Illinois, and we had one in our class from Gary, and we may have had others too.
Who was the rector back then?
The rector back then was Tom Murphy.
Okay. So you are obviously the reigning scholar on the Bible, at least according to the late, great Cardinal George. What was your attraction to that? How did you get so immersed in the knowledge of it? And how many languages do you speak? That's a lot of questions. How many languages do you speak, first of all?
I make my way around in six.
Six languages. Name them, please.
English, Latin, Greek, German, French, and what's the sixth one? Hebrew. What am I thinking?
Yes.
But basically, you need, when you study scripture, you basically need that as a base for things. If you're going to really read the Bible, they will demand that you know Hebrew and Greek. And, of course, many of the early commentaries on the scriptures were done in Greek. Later on, they were done in Latin. And so if you want to get into the late patristic and the medieval period, you need to know Greek and Latin. Much of the modern stuff is done in English, German, and French. And so, again, you need to have some reading knowledge of French and German. That's just the basic for the understanding of Scripture. And as I've said in many, many, many different ways, when you read the New Testament in Greek, it opens up a whole new world. It just completely changes the meanings that you see and what you have in it, because the language expresses things in ways in a single word where we have to use about six or seven words to be able to get the expression across. One example, I did a talk for the priests of the Archdiocese on Paul's message to Philippi and Chicago that did impress Cardinal George rather significantly. But one of the points was Paul was talking about clarity. And the Greek word for clear there is the a bottle of wine, if you will, and you hold it up to the sun. And if there's nothing in the midst of the wine, if the wine is clear, it has that clarity to it. And I remember Monsignor Canary later on talking to me about how that really, that just that image shifted his whole understanding of what that text was all about. So that's where the Greek comes in that regard. I'll give you another one in that line. My favorite Greek word, any student who's ever had me goes out of class knowing the word esplanknistē. And it comes from the Greek verb splanknizomai. It just sounds wonderful, but it's a gut-wrenching emotion. It's not, and sometimes it's translated as anger. Well, anger is anger, but you say he had a gut-wrenching emotion. That really, places it in depth and movement, etc. But it also can be compassion. It also can be positive. It's an emotion that can be positive or negative. And so that one word expresses all of that.
And that word again is?
Esplanknistē.
I've heard you say it before.
Most people do.
I can't pronounce it. So I guess I have to trace back to my first question was how you first fell in love with, obviously as a priest you fell in love with the Bible, but how you fell in love with it to the point where this is what you wanted your life to center around.
Well, one of the things was when I was in high school, when I was at Quigley, we lived in Little Flower Parish. And one of the associates at that time in Little Flower Parish was Father Tom Fitzgerald. And he was very, very much into Scripture. And he and I got started talking Scripture. And he'd lend me books to read and so on in my high school days. And that really ignited an interest in it because of his interest in it. That kind of transferred to me. And then as we went through Quigley in third and fourth year, we began to really formally study the Scriptures. And Father Larry Gorman was the teacher. And he kind of fanned the flame.
Did he become Bishop Gorman?
No. This is his brother.
Oh, okay.
John Gorman became the bishop. Larry Gorman teaching at Quigley and other places. And he was the one who kind of fanned the flame, if you will, that Father Fitzgerald had started. And so when I went to college then, the decision was made clearly that I would need Latin and Greek. And so that's how I ended up getting my bachelor's degree in classical languages to prepare myself. And then when I got to Mundelein, I sort of cajoled Father Jim Doyle to teach me Hebrew. And so we got the necessary languages as we went through.
So let me just retrace your steps a little bit. You were born here in Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
And you
Southside.
And you learned English. Then where'd you go?
I hope I did.
And where did it go from there? Like what? I mean, you know six languages, so you just explained how you learned Hebrew, but classical languages, how did you learn? What was next for you, Spanish?
Well, basically, as you travel through, when you start at Quigley, you have to take Latin. So you have to do Latin all 4 years at Quigley and a few years in college. That was a requirement.
So that was your second language.
So the second language was Latin, yes. Then if you did well in Latin, then you could go and take a modern language in your second, third, and fourth year at Quigley, and that became, for me, German. And so I got my German background in second, third, and fourth year at Quigley. If you were doing very well in your Latin and you did okay and well with your modern language, then in fourth year, you were allowed to start taking Greek. And that's where my Greek began, was in fourth year at Quigley. And then when we went to Loyola, or to Niles, if you will, I continued the Latin and the Greek. Didn't continue the German at that point. But basically, in my third year of college, I then began to take French.
Okay.
And to learn to read French and so on. Because, again, looking forward to what I might have to have later on if I did begin to formally study Scripture. So that's where they all kind of came about. And currently, I'm attempting to see what I can do with Arabic.
Okay. And Spanish?
No.
Not at all, huh? That's the language so many people are versed in, but I can't speak. I have enough trouble with English, so we'll just stick with what we know. But that's, it's truly amazing that you've mastered those languages. I know you'll be humble and say, well, maybe not, but I think you have. What, if you were going to pick one language that you think has been most useful for you in your biblical career, it would be?
There's no question, Greek.
Greek.
The interesting thing is, and anywhere I go, and this began, I'm actually not sure how it began, but when I went to the seminary, I ended up going to St. Francis de Sales Parish in Lake Zurich. And I think just out of I don't know what, I would say something in Greek in the homily. And I didn't even realize it until, about maybe I had been there maybe 4 or 5 years, and one Sunday I didn't. And more people came up to me after Mass and said, Father, you cheated us. I said, what? You didn't use any Greek. And I realized they were getting something from this. The same thing happened when I started celebrating Mass at the Pastoral Center. When I didn't use the Greek word, they'd all get upset that I didn't give them a Greek word, because they said it opened up the scriptures. It did what I said it did for me.
With the bottle of wine.
Yeah, with the bottle of wine. But I think that's the most significant one, and the one that's used that I use most frequently.
Okay. We will be right back after this short break. You are listening to Listener Support WNDZ 750 AM.
This is a prayer request from Winds of Change. We are asking for prayers for our St. Stan's parishioner, Juan Martinez's mother, Maria del Rosario Hernandez, who was just diagnosed with brain cancer. We truly believe in the power of prayer. Let us unite in prayer for her and for the entire family as they begin a challenging journey. Thank you. Cruise on over to St. Stan's August Fun Fest, Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. Bring your family, bring your friends for great ethnic foods, children's games, prizes, inflatables, music, raffles, and a dump tank. The proceeds will go to benefit St. Stan's Parish and School. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest is easy to find. Just one block north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy Expressway. Join the fun Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change.
On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
You are listening to a listener-supported WNDZ 750 AM, and I am with the natural, the man of the Bible, Father James McElhone, and we're talking about how he grew up here in Chicago and became so well-versed, and as Cardinal George said, nobody knows the Bible better than this guy, and we're gonna dig into that a little bit more right now. So where we left off, Father James, we were talking about how Greek was so important. If you had no other language regarding the Bible, it would be Greek. But what else inspired you to, you became a priest? What was your first assignment?
First assignment was Our Lady of the Wayside in Arlington Heights from 1974 to 1980. And in that, I basically learned what priesthood was all about. I had a wonderful pastor, Father John Mackin, who took a great interest in me and in the fact that I was studying. I was still working on my licentiate degree in theology, and he more or less pushed me. He kept saying, "I'll get that degree finished. You got to get that work done. Don't let it sit." And so I always remember, I finished it. I did my exams for it. I got everything together and done, and came back to him to dinner that night and said, "Okay, I'm finished. I got the degree. I'll graduate and get my diploma in May, and I hope you're happy." And oh, he was overjoyed. And then the next morning, I get a phone call. Would I teach at the college seminary part-time. And so I came down to him and I said, now look what you've done. Now I'm teaching part-time at the college seminary.
And it hasn't ended since.
And it hasn't ended since.
You get so many requests. I know when I talk to you, you're like, well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And now that you're retired, I'm sure you're going to, people think your schedule's wide open and you've got time for them. So after after Arlington Heights, you went to where?
Santa Maria del Popolo in Mundelein. And that was basically planned because in the first assignment, and when I was ordained, actually, I had in mind that I would like to eventually teach scripture in the seminary. And one of the things that becomes necessary is getting a degree. And I went then to Mundelein in order to be close as you can be in a certain sense to Marquette University, which is where I ended up getting my doctorate at. And so while I was at Santa Maria, I was studying for the 2.5 years necessary, since I already had an SDL degree, to complete the degree for the doctorate at Marquette, and then wrote my dissertation at the same time. And so that was kind of why I was there, but I was also a full-time associate pastor. And basically, once I got to Santa Maria, Carmel High School caught me and said, would you be a part of our faculty? And so I actually taught at Carmel High School the 7 years that I was at Santa Maria.
As well as USML.
And then eventually, once I got qualified for my doctorate, I began teaching part-time at USML. Yeah.
Were you still at Carmel at that point?
Yes.
How many jobs at the same time then, Father?
Well, I was associate at Santa Maria. I was writing my dissertation. I was, that was only summertime. I was teaching at Carmel part-time, and I was teaching at the seminary part-time.
So you had a few.
And occasionally they'd get mixed up. There's a wonderful, wonderful story.
Go with it.
I'm at Carmel. And, going expounding wondrously on this biblical text. And for some reason, I was at Carmel High School for Girls, and I would look out and there'd be this kind of glazed look over the girls' eyes. And I'm like, they usually aren't this, they don't usually don't react this way. And finally, one girl very sheepishly puts up her hand and says, Father Jim, I think you're doing it in Greek. I looked at the book and I had the Greek New Testament open. I said, oh, sorry, and switched into English.
How many times has that happened to you in your life? No, we don't have that much time in the show. It's happened a few times, huh?
No, that was really the only time that happened.
Well, that's very funny. I thought maybe you were telling them the lesson for the seminarians. So you were at Mundelein at USML for 23 years, correct?
23 years, yes. So I was at Santa Maria from 80 to 87, and then from 87 to 2010, the year we met.
Right.
I was at the seminary.
Thanks to Cardinal George.
Thanks. Well, yeah, we met thanks to Cardinal George.
But
it was Cardinal Bernardine who assigned me to the seminary.
So 23 years, and how many priests? How many did you train?
Oh, that's innumerable. I figure out how many went through the seminary in 23 years.
And you had some big numbers back then. Well, I know several of my closest friends you trained. Father Hyde, Father McGovern. You go to the convocation, I think most people know who you are. And I just think it's amazing what you've done with your life and teaching all these young men. And you do a lot of other things outside of teaching as well. You you do a lot of speaking engagements. Mm-hmm. You live at St. Edward's right now, but you're
right
still...
now I live at St. Edward's since I got my final assignment.
And you do several speaking engagements. You work with the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre.
Yes.
The Knights of Columbus. You were their chaplain for how many years?
15.
15.
I was their associate state chaplain.
Okay.
Yeah, Bishop Caffer in those days was the chaplain, and the two of us worked very, very well together. We'd known each other since I was in high school, because in my summer between my junior and senior year of high school, I worked with him when they were building St. Charles Borromeo Seminary in Joliet. I set up their library
for
them.
And he was the bishop in Joliet?
He was the auxiliary bishop in Joliet. Right. And so we worked together as chaplain. He was the state chaplain. I was the associate state chaplain. And then in the last part of that 15 years, Father Chuck Tuttle, a priest of Belleville, came in as associate state chaplain, co with me. And the two of us, of course, had known each other for many, many years through the Knights of Columbus and grew to be very good friends. And he then became the sole associate state chaplain when I resigned it, when I took my position that I just finished with.
Mm-hmm. And what do you do with the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre? I know I have some friends that are a part of that group as well, pilgrimages and whatnot.
Right. My official title with the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre is Pilgrim Master, which basically means I arrange, set up, and act as spiritual director for the pilgrimages for the Holy Sepulchre. Now, what's particular about that? When one becomes a member of the Order of the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre, whose mission is to support the Christians of the Holy Land, you basically make a promise that you will make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land and pray at the Holy Sepulchre for the Christians in the Holy Land. And so I basically arrange those pilgrimages, and we basically go right now once a year, leaving on Ash Wednesday and coming back 2 weeks later. It's a two-week pilgrimage. So next year, on March 6th of 2019, we'll fly to the Holy Land and come home on March 19th, and we will do the Holy Land in Jordan.
Let's talk a little bit about that. For you out there that would want to go, I've had lots of opportunities to, I've been invited to go to many pilgrimages since I've been doing the Truth and Life Bible. I met a ton of people. I know a lot of people. I've been invited on many pilgrimages, including to the Holy Land. I have not gone, but you invited me to come this time. It's very reasonably priced. I mean, it's definitely a doable thing. But my mindset to everybody out there is if you're going to go to the Holy Land, you want to go with somebody who you can get the most information out of. You want to make it as fruitful a trip as possible, considering this is a bucket list. And you may go again, you may not, depends on how much time or money you have on your hands. But if you're only going to go one time, I'm encouraging you to do what I'm doing, and that would be go with Father Jim, because I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I know a lot of people out there, and I don't know anyone who's more knowledgeable on and quick to respond to the questions, too, regarding the Bible. And so I can't imagine going over there with anybody other than you. And it is affordable, and it's 2 weeks with the guy who knows it better than anybody, and you speak the languages, and I'm sure you've got everything set up. How many people are on the roster for the trip right now?
Right now we have seven.
Seven.
Yeah.
What's a normal size of a pilgrimage?
It's gone from 24 to 42.
Okay.
The first year I took Knights of the Holy Sepulchre, we had about 24. Last year we had 42.
Last year had 42.
Yeah.
So it's grown
this year, actually, if you want to count.
And I remember you talking to me one time. We had done a radio show a couple of years ago, and you were just getting ready to go, and you were talking about a couple of people being worried about the safety of traveling to the Holy Land, and with all the unrest that's going on over there. Obviously, you made it back.
Oh yes, many times.
I think the Lord's got you back, and the people that are going over there are going over for the right reason.
Well, there's another story connected up with that. The first parish group that I took, because I used to be over there with the seminarians when they would go over for their quarter over there.
Right.
And then I started taking parish groups, and the first group was from St. Francis de Sales in Lake Zurich. And a couple of people said, well, we're going to go to the Holy Land with you because we've seen you go over there five or six times now, and you came back. So we want to go with you.
How many times have you been over there now?
I think it's about 14 or 15.
Okay.
That we calculated it. But the other thing I would be remiss, there's actually a team that leads this pilgrimage. There's myself and the spiritual director side of it. And then there's our absolutely wonderful Palestinian guide, Rami Salfidi, who knows anything and everything you'd ever want to know about all the flora, the fauna, the lay of the land and everything else. And you put the two of us together and you get a spectacular guide group to take you over there.
And what are the living conditions over there? Are you in the cave, or where? Where are you sleeping when you get over there?
We basically are in five-star hotels.
Five-star hotels.
Yes, we are very, very lucky in that regard. One of the problems is getting space, and we've got that right now. But also, for some reason, the numbers of pilgrims going to the Holy Land has just radically increased this past year.
Good.
And so hotels are raising their prices now.
Bad.
And so we really weren't able to stay where we normally stayed because they kind of priced themselves out of our price range. But we're going to a very good place.
It's good
anyway.
That more people are going. If people want to go with you this this spring, how do they get that information? How do they sign up?
Well, okay. The best thing to do is to go into Google the North Central Lieutenancy of the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre. North Central Lieutenancy. And then just go to the pilgrim page. On the front page, there is a little blurb, and it has a hyperlink to the itinerary and the sign-up sheet. And also, there's a pilgrimage page that we're revamping, which will also have the hyperlink to the itinerary and the sign-up sheet.
So you wouldn't just go to the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre and say Lieutenancy page?
No, you would go to the North Central Lieutenancy page. That cuts out the middle
North
man there.
North Central Lieutenancy
yeah.
page.
Yeah.
So you Google the North Central Lieutenancy, and then you look up.
And then you can, on that page, there is a blurb about the pilgrimage, and it has the hyperlink on it. Or there's a tab at the top for the pilgrimage.
Okay.
And that has the hyperlink
on
it
also. Roughly, the pilgrimage is, I believe it's less than, is it $4,000?
$4,250.
$4,250.
There you go.
There you go, folks. Such a deal.
And that includes everything except a couple of lunches.
Okay. We will be right back with Father Jim McElhone after this break.
Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Cruise on over to St. Stan's August Fun Fest, Saturday, August 25th, from 3 until 8 p.m. Bring your family, bring your friends for great ethnic foods, children's games, prizes, inflatables, music, raffles, and a dump tank. The proceeds will go to benefit St. Stan's Parish and School. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest is easy to find. Just one block north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy Expressway. Join the fun Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest.
You are listening to listener-supported WNDZ 750 AM. This is Mike Stark sitting in for Father Anthony Bush, and I am with the Superman of the Bible, Father James McElhone. We're going to talk now, finally, about wordmadeclear.org. And for those of you out there that want to have a good experience and want to know the Bible very well, obviously I would refer you to the Truth in Life app, but the first thing we added to when we made the app was Father Jim's Word Made Clear. Basically, he explains every story to you in an individual little package. So he's got a 30 to 40 minute dissertation on each story. So Cardinal George got you involved in this, and I'm just going to let you tell the listeners how and why, like the old books, the How and Why book on the Word Made Clear.
Well, I think it goes back to the talk that I mentioned earlier on St. Paul and Paul's message to Philippi in Chicago, that we had the clear bottle of wine. And he had just gotten back from the Synod of the Word of God, which was back in 2008, and was talking a lot about how they were mentioning historical critical, and he was concerned about historical critical understandings of the Scripture.
Who was concerned with this?
Pardon?
Who was concerned with this?
Cardinal George.
That's what I thought.
And you know, he was speaking in line of, you know, he was concerned about some of the things because sometimes it takes away the divine aspect of things from the scriptures and so on. And I got up and I gave this talk. And when I finished, I came down. We were sitting at the same table with all the priests. It was for the priests of the archdiocese. And I just walked up to Cardinal George and I said, now, how was that for historical critical? And later on that afternoon.
I want to talk to you.
No, later on that afternoon, he was introducing somebody and he made reference to the wonderful talk that I had given in the morning. And so clearly he was impressed with materials and the stuff that I did and the way that I did it. And so as time went on, as happens with synod, you have an exhortation come out from the Holy Father after it. And in 2009, 2010, the apostolic exhortation for the Synod on the Word of God 2 years earlier came out. It was Domini Verbum. And basically, Cardinal George called me in and he said, I'd like to implement that apostolic exhortation in the archdiocese. And I'd like someone who's trained in Scripture, faithful to the church, and a good teacher to do it. I want you to do it. And, of course, you don't say no to the cardinal, and I knew that this was spelling the end of my time at Mundelein, and I said, okay, we'll do that. And then I moved from Mundelein down to the Meyer Center and got involved with the Department of Parish Life and Formation. I was a part of that. And then moved my residence to St. Edward Parish on the northwest side. So now I have a blank slate, and I have the command to make the diocese biblical. And I have 8 years to do it in, basically, because I knew that 8 years from that point I would be reaching retirement age. And so the big question was, how do you basically reach the most people in that period of time? You divide the number of parishes in the archdiocese by the number of weeks of the year, and if I went to one parish a week, I might make it twice to each parish in the 8 years that we were there. So that's not going to do anything. So I was talking to the computer person at Mundelein, Nick Griesel, and he said, well, why don't you do a blog? Why don't you do something of that sort? And from that conversation, the Word Made Clear was born. And basically, I started doing these 20-minute, half-hour, 35-minute, 40-minute, depending upon how long you had to talk to get the material in for the particular section, talks, which were like PowerPoint presentations that I recorded over with outlines and maps and pictures and illustrations, etc. And we decided to do the Gospel of Mark that year. Now, some people said, well, did you do Mark because it was short? And maybe in the long run, that might be a reason why, but I actually did Mark because it was the gospel that was going to be read that year. And so it was, you know, determined. Well, that sort of set the tone then. So the first year I did this on the Gospel of Mark, it went over very well. The second year, then the gospel for the year was Matthew. And so we did the Gospel of Matthew, but also in the department, they were gearing up for what they call the Year of the Sunday Mass. And I suggested to Todd Williamson, our liturgy director, would it be feasible possibly for me to do a series on the biblical background of the Mass? And he jumped at it and said, do it, do it. So that then produced the section that we have now called the Biblical Backgrounds of the Mass. And so that year, I put those two together.
And I need to interrupt you for a minute, because for those of you listening, if you ever had any question about Mass, I went to that first. I went to that first, and I played each and every one of these. You've got the introduction, introductory rites one, introductory rites concluded, and the liturgy of the word. Then session four is the creed. Session five is the preparation rite, the Eucharistic prayer continued, the communion rite and the concluding rite, and you make it so clear to everybody, Father, how the Mass is celebrated, that it just makes the Mass that much more enjoyable, because I'm able to understand it. And being involved with the Bible app and having people like Father Hyde call me the Bible man, which I'm clueless on, I call you all the time for answers. But the point is, to have something like this explained, I don't think any of us have, because we probably didn't pay attention in CCD, and maybe we didn't get it all. Maybe you're too young to get it. But as an adult, and with all the time you've got in your car sitting in traffic, these are 30-minute discussions. And it's truly amazing. So you've taken basically the 45-minute Mass and made it, into 4 hours and 30 minutes. So you basically changed it into over 4 hours of discussion. And I just think it's wonderful. I'm sorry. Continue.
No, that's fine. That's fine. So then the next year, obviously, was the year of Luke. So we then added the Gospel of Luke to that. And there is no cycle for John. So once we finished Luke, I did the Gospel of John. And then more or less asked around with people what they'd like. And general understanding was people would like something on the Acts of the Apostles. And so the last couple years, I've been doing the Acts of the Apostles. And basically, I just finished it in June. So,
There's a lot of material in here since I last looked.
Oh, yes. It goes all the way through to the end of the Acts. And so I'm not sure now. As we've pointed out earlier, I retired the 1st of July, and I'm not quite sure whether I'm going to do any more of that. I'm going to back off for a little bit. Maybe later on I'll do something on the Book of Revelation, because I think people would be interested in that also.
Sense.
But these take a while to do, and so I'm kind of taking a hiatus from such things.
How long would you say each one of these?
Each one takes 2 weeks. When you put it all together, write it up, record it, change it, do whatever you need to do to it.
Right, but I'm saying for you to create these, it took you a lot longer.
Each one took a year.
Right.
Yeah, but it's each individual section took 2 weeks.
To listen to. Yeah.
No,
oh,
to create.
To create, okay.
Yeah.
Because I've listened to it.
So.
You created a wonderful section to our Truth in Life Bible app, which I will, a little shameless self-promotion here, but I'm really not self-promoting it. I'm telling the listeners that for Lent, so many people during Lent, they say, I'm going to give up a diet. So I'm going to give up soda, or I'm going to give up junk food, or I'm going to give up beer or whatever. And you created what?
Well, a number of years ago, once we got this started, we decided, is it possible to read the four Gospels during Lent?
Or listen to them,
yes. And so I went through and I worked it out. It was like about 2.5 chapters a day.
Right.
And we worked out the four Gospels, ending with the Passion narrative of John in the Triduum at the end of Holy Week. And so basically then into the resurrection on Holy Saturday. And it was there for people to use. It's set up as what are those things?
It's just an option in the playlist. It's on the
playlist.
Playlist,
that's what I mean. It's a playlist in the iPhone, and it lists the
Android
piece for okay.
Right. Smartphones in general.
Okay. I'm not familiar with Androids.
That's okay. Well, I'm just saying it's in the Androids. I don't want people to think it's only for iPhones.
But basically, it sets up the amount you should listen to each day. And then we also linked parts of it with the Word Made Clear.
Right. So basically, you could listen to, and this is how I do it, every day. And, you know, basically there's 46 days during Lent when you take every day in. Obviously, Lent doesn't include Sundays, but, you know, this does. If you listen to two chapters a day, you're talking 10 to 15 minutes. Mm-hmm. And if you add the Word Made Clear to it, which I strongly recommend, which I did this year during Lent, you actually get a grip on what you're doing. And you could just lay in bed and listen to it in the morning, set it as your alarm. And the great thing is, if you go out and have a beer during Lent, you're like, oh, man, sorry, I screwed up. I'll do a better job next year. A lot of times when people break their Lenten commitment, they say, I'll do a better job next year. But I made it 30 days, or I made it 16 days, or whatever. Not so fast with this, because this way you can go back to, you know, your Bible app. It's right there. This is all free, too. And you can go back to it, and you can do a double duty the next day, and then you're back on track. The point is to know the Lord and to know the Gospels. And I'm very grateful you did this, and I know we did a program in the Archdiocese using the Truth in Life Bible. Downloadjesus.com is the website, for those of you that you don't know. But the point is, It's just a wonderful tool to use in the app to get people more dialed in with knowing God on a daily basis. And during Lent, that's just, what would he want more than for you to know his word?
Exactly.
And so you've made that very clear, hence the word made clear. And so I'm very pleased with that, you know, I've been come to know you. And we're going to break for another message, and we'll be right back after this.
This is a prayer request from Winds of Change. We are asking for prayers for our St. Stan's parishioner, Juan Martinez's mother, Maria del Rosario Hernandez, who was just diagnosed with brain cancer. We truly believe in the power of prayer. Let us unite in prayer for her and for the entire family as they begin a challenging journey. Thank you.
Floors as low.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
The Winds of Change on AM 750, WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Here we are sitting in the middle of the prairie at Annunciation Parish in beautiful Homer Glen, Illinois. And with me is Father Tom Loya. Father Tom, please tell us about Prairie Fest.
This is the 11th anniversary of Prairie Fest, which is a festival for the entire family where you'll enjoy music, a grand cash raffle with $15,000 in total prizes, a beer tent, animal shows, juggling, wine art, and more.
Prairie Fest kicks off Friday, August 10th at 5 p.m. with music by Echo and Duransom. Next at 7:30, enjoy longtime Chicagoland favorites M&R Rush. Saturday, August 11th, is Family Day, starting at noon with kids' games, animal shows, juggling, and much, much more. The music kicks off with Common Allies at 4:30. Next, at 7:30, enjoy the Hat Guys. Sunday, August 12th, is Polka Day. Starting at 11 a.m., prepare to polka with the Polka Generations Band.
While you're enjoying all of this music, food, and fun, take a guided tour of this beautiful prairie and experience the church's breathtaking interior during the Annunciation Parish Church Tours.
Only a $5 cover for those 14 and up, $3 cover for those 3 through 13, $5 for on-premises parking each day, or free shuttle from the remote lot.
For early registration, discount for the Wine Art Studio and event schedule, visit ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com.
Prairie Fest, Friday through Sunday, August 10th through the 12th, at Annunciation Parish, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois.
This is Mike Stark sitting in for Mary Helen Fiorito, who sits in on Mondays for Father Anthony Bush here at listener-supported WNDZ, listener-supported Catholic radio. And you're probably wondering, what music was that you just heard? Well, that was from the Jimmy Stewart movie, was a Hitchcock movie as well, called The Man Who Knew Too Much. And I am sitting across the table from him right now, Father Jim McElhone, The Man Who Knows Too Much. How's that for a tease? So, Father, you know too much. What do you do with all this knowledge, other than Word Made Clear, which is fantastic?
Well, I think basically you can look at what else comes out of the task that I was given by Cardinal George 8 years ago, namely the Director of Biblical Formation for the Archdiocese. And as I framed that that position. Besides the word made clear, I've been involved now with teaching in various programs, in most particularly the diaconate program. I've taught the deacons now for the last 8 years their scripture, New Testament for the full 8 years, and Old and New Testament for the last 3 years, and have had a wonderful experience with that. One that I got involved in very significantly when I started down at the Meyer Center in Biblical Formation was the Chicago Catholic Scripture School. And I had heard of the school when I was director of the Scripture Seminar at the seminary. But basically, what everybody says about this is you say the Chicago Catholic Scripture School, and people say, the what? And our response is, well, that's the biggest kept secret in the Archdiocese. It basically is a four-year program for lay people that takes you through the entire Bible, that gives you a very, very good explanation of each of those books and equips you to basically reasonably lead Bible studies and other biblically oriented programs in the context of your parish. It meets in various sections of the Archdiocese, moving around at the end of each 4 years. It's been taken over now by the Institute of Pastoral Studies at Loyola University. So if you're interested in it, you could contact the IPS at Loyola, and they would direct you. They're actually looking for students to who would be interested in signing up for the program now, as we'll start it in September. So those are the two big teaching programs. The other is the lay ministry program that I've done a number of days of renewal for, and also have taught New Testament classes for. So that's basically the teaching side of it. Then parish missions is another thing that I've gotten into doing significant amounts of in various parts of the diocese also.
In the country. I remember you calling me saying, I'm going down to New Mexico now. How many other bishops have asked you to come to speak to their diocese?
Well, I've done convocations in about 10 or 15 dioceses.
Okay. So you must
adding it all up. I've done parish talks for parishes, the students that I've talked in for two or three dioceses. I did a mission down in Phoenix a few years ago. Mm-hmm. So yeah, but a lot of the outside connection is through students that I've taught who are now in other dioceses overall. But the Year of Mercy was something else, because I was asked by the Santa Fe Archdiocese to come and do a series of four talks to prepare the priests for the Year of Mercy. And Father Lou Camelli suggested that we record those talks here in Chicago, and they were on the Archdiocesan website for people in parishes here who may be interested in that, where I went through Old Testament and New Testament understandings of mercy and the parables of mercy, etc. Well, then parishes began to contact me. Would I do a day of renewal? Would I do an evening talk? Would I do whatever? And it finally turned out that I had these four talks, and I had a four-talk, three-talk, two-talk, and one-talk version of them.
The package.
Depending upon
it's like a vacation package.
Depending upon what the person wanted. Well, of course, using my cooking analogy, is more like Cincinnati chili.
But, well, you're a cooker. You're a great chef. I know that as well. That's something we haven't talked about. You could have your own cooking show, too.
But basically, that really took me in a number of directions overall. But it basically, and then the other thing that I did in the context of the Director of Biblical Formation was there in the Meyer Center as a resource to the Department of Pastoral Life and Formation. If somebody came up with a biblical question, they'd ship it my way, and then I'd go through and I'd give them an answer and what have you. And that's a lot of fun, because you get a sense not only of how the various offices in pastoral formation work, but where Scripture is fitting in and how Scripture can fit in and what are the questions that people are asking about Scripture or about the Scriptures in this regard. So, all in all, I've come to see how wonderfully biblically based this archdiocese actually is. When I go out to speak to a parish, the people there are interested. They know. They're not, beginners. They know a lot about the Scripture, and they are looking to deepen their knowledge of it. And I think that's a very important thing. And I'm very happy to be one who can still do that. And again, in the context of retirement, I'm still available to do that sort of work in parishes and other venues throughout the Archdiocese, if I can.
How would somebody go about contacting you for their parish? Now, I know we've had you several times at St. Mary's, and Father McGovern, who you trained very well at Mundelein, has now had you to St. Raphael.
Mm-hmm.
But for anyone that's listening right now, sometimes it takes a parishioner or two to step up and remind the pastor that, hey, this guy knows a thing or two, and they'll be like, oh, yeah, I had him at the seminary. He would be good. But, he's moved on to what he's dealing with in the everyday parish life. So mm-hmm. How could somebody get you to come out to their parish and share your wealth of knowledge with them?
Basically, just send me an email, jmcilhone, M-C-I-L-H-O-N-E, @yahoo.com.
jmcilhone @yahoo.com. And then for the Word Made Clear, obviously, it's wordmadeclear.org. And I strongly encourage people to dial into that because it's just refreshing to learn a little bit more about the Bible. You think you know because you go for maybe you get two minutes or so of the gospel every week to go along with the first reading from the Old Testament and the second reading from the New Testament. So if that's all you're getting, sometimes it's nice to really dial in, especially maybe during Advent. Mm-hmm. Or
Lent.
Or Lent, obviously. I would still encourage people to download the Truth and Life Bible and, get into that as well. But I'm just saying, I think the most important thing that we've added to our app, and we added Word on Fire. Father Barron asked me right away, because I wasn't really sure what an app could do. He said, could you put Word on Fire in? And I did, but I placed Word Made Clear in front of it because I think a lot of people, first of all, there's Word, it's Word on Fire, Word Made Clear, but I think Word Made Clear it's so important. It's such a beautiful resource, and everybody knows Word on Fire. They might not know Word Made Clear, and I want people to know it because it's your work. It's your life's work, and it's fantastic.
If I may add a little commercial for your program, the Truth and Life Bible, one of the things, we keep talking about it, but what it really is a recorded Bible, but not like any recorded Bible you may have heard before. Many of them are one person.
Right.
And they're modulating their voice or whatever. This basically is about 95 different people, some of whom mm-hmm. are very, very well-known actors or actresses. And so the voices literally change. And the music behind it and the sound effects in it, what I always tell people is you can more or less close your eyes, listen to the unit of the gospel in Word on Fire, and it becomes alive. You can almost feel like you're there. You can feel and see it. Two examples. One is the wedding feast at Cana when the servants come and pour the water in. You can hear the water sloshing in the stone water jars. And the one that really threw me for a loop was in the crucifixion when the hammer comes down on the nails. I nearly jumped through the ceiling because it's just very realistic. And these, the sound effects aren't hokey. They're there, and you can more or less imagine that you're in that picture and place yourself in it by listening to this. It's very, very, very good and very, very well done.
Well, thank you. And that's what I always use as my example is the crucifixion scene, John 19:17, through Caiaphas complaining and then Pilate saying, "What I have written, I have written."
Well, gegrapha in Greek.
That's Greek to me. I'm so happy to have had you here. So again, folks out there, if you want a lesson in the biblical knowledge, check out Father Jim McElhone, wordmadeclear.org. Thanks, Father Jim.
Oh, you're welcome.
God bless you all until Thursday.
So sit on the fence. Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the sun.
to hide.